this, you pronounce words right with this one?
Pretty much.
With this small gathering, like, I really need a microphone, right? I guess it's the people at home who need the microphone. So let's just open up in a word of prayer, and then we'll dig in. Father, we come before you just asking for your help and your guidance and your blessing on this time. And we just ask you to bring forth tonight what you have in store, and also just ask you to have prepared hearts here to not only be able to hear what's said and what you deliver, but also to interact and to speak our mind properly at the proper time and enjoy our time and our fellowship together at the same time. Father, we're always so grateful when we can gather like this and open up your word and just glean from it the wisdom that you desire to give to us. And it's such a special treat in our lives, and we thank you for that. And we just pray a special blessing on this time as we do that now. And we just pray this in your beloved Son, Jesus' name. Amen. So we spoke on Sunday in our passage that the rich that James addressed were not called to repentance. They were literally condemned for being that way. And that's really a harsh thing to see in Scripture. But, you know, what comes to mind when you think of people kind of harshly being treated in Scripture and condemned for their actions? Does anything come to mind? It's not just James saying it here to the rich, but there's something else. When we go into the Gospels, what do we see? Yeah, and in particular, what we're looking at is when we go to the Gospels, what we see is Jesus condemning the Pharisees. I mean, there's nothing light about that treatment of the Pharisees. It's like James's come now was Jesus's woe to you. And it was very harsh and intense. So we know when stuff like this is written, there's something seriously wrong happening before us. And that's why it's so harsh. There's something really seriously wrong with these folks. But I wanted to start by going back, because what we have to do is we have to understand where it went wrong and why it's so dangerous to go down this path of being rich. And I want to go back and start off with a few words that Jesus spoke. And I think when we look at this, we start to see what he spoke in teaching about money is why James had to be so harsh when we see what he says. But so we're going to look a little bit at money through Scripture and then talk a little bit about how there these biblical principles, if we're not careful with them and we slip on them, it leads to what we see in James. So anyway, let's start by going to Matthew 6:24. And Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, and it says here, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." So you literally got to make a choice on which one you're going to serve. So what we find out right from the start from these words from Jesus is that how we view money is a spiritual issue. How we acquire it, how we use it, how we view it, how we earn it, how we share it, how we save it, how we enjoy it. All these things show to us whether we're serving God or we're serving money. And that's a little bit of what's trying to get across in James. But why would you think that, and this is the part where you're allowed to interact. All right, just want to make sure you're all listening. Why would God be so concerned with our use of money? I just don't think biblically. Just try to see if you can come up with like a practical reason why God would be so concerned with how we use money. Yeah, that's one. Just a very practical.
It's a gift from God, and how to use it, right? And how to treat people toward money, right? And how we give them something to give away, but how we deal with money.
Yeah, so what you just nailed on there and what you nailed on there are a little bit more of what are some spiritual issues. I'm just thinking of a practical thing in our lives, and I'll bring it to you, because this one might be a stretch, because I know our mindsets when we come here and we open up the Word is to think of the biblical spiritual answers, but a practical reason of why God is so concerned with money is we spend most of our waking hours in life acquiring it. I mean, think about that. Most of our time is spent acquiring money. Yeah, so just from a practical standpoint, if God loves us and we're spending most of our waking hours acquiring it, how could he not be concerned with that and how we use it and view it and see it? I mean, think about it. The acquiring money, we all work for a living, we all acquire it, and we're not into anything inherently bad right now. We just spend a lot of time acquiring it because that's what the culture takes for us to do, and less so today than back in the biblical times. You know, back then there was no labor unions. They probably worked sun up to sundown. They probably worked 12, 14 hours a day during the harvest season and stuff like that. But how we acquire it becomes a big part of our identity. I mean, think about that. You know, I mean, I could probably all ask you, what tag would you put on me? And most of you would know that. I'm a plant salesman, or you'd call me a horticulturalist or a plant guy, right? It becomes a part of our identity. So we want that to be a proper identity. So just from a practical standpoint, that's one reason why God is so concerned with the use of money. We spend a lot of time acquiring it, and it becomes a big part of how we are identified in our lives. Stan's a nurse, a esophageal cancer nurse. No, I'm just not in any way making light of that situation with George. That's very serious. But so the next thing on a practical standpoint, and this starts to draw into the spiritual aspect of things, is how we use it reveals who we are. So it tends to show our priorities in life. It shows our values in life. It shows where our heart is. Are we charitable? Do we give to the needy? So God is very concerned with money, so much so that there is a tremendous amount of scripture on money in the Bible. You might know, is that one of the larger topics in the Bible, talking about money and how we use it, riches, wealth? And when I say money, we're talking about riches, we're talking about wealth. It's all kind of in that same pocket there. So even though there's very practical reasons, money really comes down to a spiritual issue, especially for us as believers. It's a spiritual issue. So we see in Scripture it speaks of money over and over again, and we have a lot of direction on how to handle it in our lives. That's the neat thing. Money is very prevalent in our lives, and yet God knew that, and we're going to show some reasons why he knew it and why he cares so much about it, again, by going through Scripture. But there's a lot of direction on how to handle it, which is very comforting to know that you have direction so you don't make a mistake. So in Matthew, if you're still there in chapter 6, if you just flip back a little bit to verses 2 through 4, I'm going to run through a couple of different scripture verses here. But the first one is in chapter 6, verse 2 through 4. It says, "Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." So right off the bat, there's some quick instruction on the use of money. We should be giving some of our money to the needy. And we shouldn't be doing it with any fanfare or wanting any attention. We just do that. Then I'm going to turn to Hebrews chapter 13, and I'm going to bounce you all over the place tonight, so bear with me. We're going to do scripture calisthenics. If Harold can get you to stand up and down during songs on Sunday, I can get you to go back and forth in your Bible with scripture. So in chapter 13 in Hebrews, verse 5, this is a real short one. It says, "Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." So there's just some neat instruction that, you know, we are to be content in everything. We're not to fall in love with money. That tends to happen when we want more and more things. And we're to rest. And the contentedness is not just speaking about material things there, but the contentedness is to not worry about material things because he's with you. That's your gift. That's your reward. That's the beauty of it, is that the Lord will never leave you nor forsake you. So now I'm going to turn to Haggai. And we're going to go to chapter 2. So if you go back, Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament, right before Matthew. And then it goes Zechariah and then Haggai as you move towards the front of the book. So Haggai chapter 2, verse 8. Well, let me start at verse 7. It says, "And I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts." So in a sense, what is God saying there? What is he bringing forth to us? What concept? Can anybody catch that? The silver is mine and the gold is mine. That's it. That's it. Everything is his. So what's that? Everything. Everything. Every article of clothes we have. The cars we drive, the houses we live in, the food we eat, the money we make, the air we breathe, the trees we look at, everything is his. He made it all. It's all his. So that's a neat concept. Let's turn to 1 Timothy. And we'll go to chapter 6, verse 10. We're going to repeat a verse from Sunday because this is an important one. And that's 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." So there we get another warning, just like we had in Matthew 6, 24, that money is a tool, but we have to be careful not to fall in love with it. And not to allow it to become an idol to us, not to allow it to control ourselves. It's so easy when bills are bearing down on you and everything's going wrong, it feels like the only solution is money. And we tend to want to turn that way. And he's saying, no, don't fall in love with this. That's not good. Here's a really interesting one. This is one of those verses, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, that kind of shows us that God knows and wants us to use money. He knows that money's a part of our life. He wants us to use money, and we have to use it, but we have to use it effectively. And that's in 5:8. He says, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for the members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Well, how do you provide for your relatives? How do you provide for your family? Yeah, and what do you do when you get a job? You earn money so that you can pay for these things. So clearly God knows. God's not saying, don't you ever touch money, that's bad. It's a tool. It's an absolute tool in our lives. And we need to use it effectively and properly. And one of the ways we can see right here to effectively use it is to support our families. It's very, very clear. In Proverbs, one more thing in Proverbs, and then I'll kind of move on from this, but I don't have a long lesson tonight. I come prepared. I always tell myself, just do a nice short little 15, 20 minutes. 35 minutes later, that goes out the window. So Proverbs 19, verse 17. This is another one about giving to the poor. It says, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. So we can see that this is, you know, another one of the recurring themes on handling money is taking care of the poor. Now, one other one I'm just going to read real quick. I didn't even write it down, but I remember it from the other day when I was studying, is in Proverbs 23, 4 through 5. It says, do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone, for suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. And I think that one's so interesting, because that basically says, if you're chasing after wealth as your primary goal, shut it down right now. That's what desist is. Just stop immediately. Because as a believer, you shouldn't be doing that. It's okay for acquiring wealth. You know, just to give you an example, and we talked the other day about this in Trek, is, you know, when you go to work every day, you go to work unto the Lord. You show up on time unto the Lord. You work hard all day unto the Lord. You give everything you have unto the Lord. Now, sometimes when you're doing that, the wonderful thing is that there can be an acquisition of wealth, which is wonderful, but that's not why you should be doing it. If that comes your way, that's wonderful. And on the other hand, in the same situation, not to get off track here, but you could go to work for a company that's not very good, or a boss who's not too good, or you have a car but you should still be doing those things unto the Lord. You should work hard unto the Lord. You should show up on time unto the Lord, whether it's a good company or a bad company. You go to work every day for the Lord, not for the other person. The one. Go ahead, Dan. Absolutely. Absolutely. I had a fella at work come to me one time and he said, oh boy, the owner's driving me nuts. He's down to watching like every little filter I buy. And this was a number of years ago when the economy was down and everything else. And I said, oh, well, you should be thankful. He said, well, why should I be thankful? He's driving me crazy. I mean, every little thing. I got to put a new filter in the tractor. What difference does it make whether it's 528 or 615 in cost to buy? Like, it's got to happen. And I said, no, what you should be thankful for that he watches so carefully, because that makes this company stronger, which protects your job. And that's, it's hard for people sometimes to get that proper outlook on things, but We should always have that. Yes.
My dad had a friend who owned a manufacturing company, and he lived in Connecticut, and he was Catholic. He opened
In Tennessee.
And that was such a testimony. It was amazing.
Yeah.
And boy, did you do that.
That's pretty cool. That's awesome. And that's, you know, not to get sidetracked off the money, but we should be praying for the owners of our companies all the time. All the time. Or even your immediate boss. So what we see by the direction that we're given in the Bible, which there's much of it, we just touched on a few things to get a point across, is God wants us to have and to use money. Now, it doesn't say that he wants everybody to have a lot of money. He doesn't say he wants everybody to have a little money. He just wants us to have it, and he wants us to use it properly. So what he's really getting at is he wants us to be good stewards of that money that he gives to us, the handling of it in a way that would be obedient to him as opposed to satisfying our flesh. And that is what we see transitioning from what we were just talking about into what James is ridiculing, is where it changed. It left the obedience and the stewardship, and it's now into a realm of satisfying the flesh. So we look at this and we say, okay, we would be obedient to him with our money if we understood, like we saw in Haggai 2:8, and there's many more that talk about that thought concept, but that was short and sweet, so I used it. But if we understand it all comes from him and is his, what right do we have to misspend our money? I mean, down to the littlest thing. When you think about it, like it could go down to, should I be buying, and I'm not trying to get legalistic, but when you're overwhelmed with the idea that God has blessed you with this money and every penny in your wallet and in your bank account is his, all of a sudden, when you go to the store, you don't buy the package of cookies that are pre-made. You buy the ingredients to make them yourself because they're much more affordable done that way. Now, that lends over into the realm of the self-indulgence, right? That sometimes at the end of the day, you just want to open up a bag of cookies that you spent a lot of money on instead of baking a batch. But although, Val, I'll always eat one of your home-baked cookies. I've had plenty of them. So that's just that is just a quick concept and an idea of understanding that it's from him and it's all his. And that changes our mindset on what we do with money. The second thing in being obedient to him with money would be by faithfully giving a portion of it back to him. That's a proper thing to do. Scripture tells us we should be doing that. Why should we be doing that? Not only that, there's a bigger concept. It's his, but there's even something bigger than that. That's another thing, but there's yet something bigger. It shows something in our lives when we give a portion of it back to him. We show that we're trusting him to provide for our needs. That regardless of what's faced before us, heavy bills, not enough food for, like, you know, 18 kids running around your house, is that you trust him to provide. We all know this. I raised 3 kids. One of them was so big he counts for 2 mouths. But we've all been to that point where we go, Lord, I can't give you anything this week. I got to feed these kids. I got to pay these bills. You're just going to have to wait. I mean, I've been through that, and I'm sure many others have. And that's terrible because it's not trusting him to provide your needs. And I'm not saying we do it a lot, but that can happen. So there's everything, all the answers everybody gave are absolutely right. That is one reason why we give a portion to him. But the one is, it shows complete reliance on him, that we trust him to provide our needs. So another way we would be obedient with our money is by using it to provide for our families. That's what we just saw in 1 Timothy and what we're just talking about here. That's another reason. We shouldn't get married and have kids and then not want to go earn money. So we need to be earning money. Another reason in being obedient to him with money is by being charitable and giving to the poor and the needy. We went through a couple of them, and there's many more of them in Scripture that tells us to do that. And we should be checking ourselves on this. I know for me, just doing this study was very convicting and condemning in some aspects of my life with my giving. And I tried to be charitable. I mean, I had a story told to me a little while back. A fellow who I don't know exactly, but I believe he is a believer. And he said to me, he goes, I was thinking about moving out of my house. And we had found a neat little house to go transition into. So I decided to go online and look at this house and see all about it. And I started going down a rabbit hole, and next thing you know, I saw that my neighbor's house right next to me was being foreclosed on. And I went and talked to my wife and said to her, his house is being foreclosed on. I don't know what to do. And she said, what do you mean you don't know what to do? That's not our problem, that's his problem. And he said, I just cannot go looking for another house knowing that this poor fellow is going to lose his house. So about a week later, he said it just ate him up all week. And he said he finally went over to his neighbor and he said, look, I got to talk to you about something. And he said, sure. He said, I just stumbled upon this. You could just tell me to stop talking about it and I'll walk away. But I was looking for a house, my wife and I were looking to move, and I noticed that your house is being foreclosed on. And I just want you to know that I can't move and I can't go looking for another house knowing that you're in dire straits. I'd like to lend you the money to get you out of foreclosure. No strings attached. No, if you want to treat it as a loan, if you want to treat it as a gift, you treat it any way you want. I'm just telling you that I want to give you that help because I can't live next to you knowing that you're suffering that way. You ever as a believer want to feel like that big? That someone who you're not even sure is a believer behaved that way? That charitable? That blew me away. So we need to be checking ourselves. How charitable are we? Are we really giving to the poor? I mean, when you think about it, I got to tell you, I couldn't even raise my hand if I asked everybody in here to raise their hand who's given food to Gary's food drive. It's not Gary's, but Gary, I think, is the one who brings the food. I couldn't raise my hand. That embarrassed me. That I can't even say I brought one can of beans in. How charitable are we? Are we really taking care of the needy and the poor? So, as soon as we start to let any of these obediences to God's word break down in our lives, we start to see all the problems that we saw in James chapter 5, 1 through 6. We start to see them creep into our lives. So we talked about on Sunday four different behaviors that James pointed out, and they were sinful behaviors, I should say. The first one was hoarding or laying up treasures. The second one was unjust gain. That was in 2 through 3. Or hoarding was 2 through 3, unjust gain was verse 4, self-indulgence was verse 5, and then ruthless acquisition was verse 6. So let me ask you, and this is maybe some interaction time, but what's wrong with hoarding? What do you think's wrong with hoarding? So I want you to think now. You could give me a practical answer, that's okay, but now would be a little bit more of some spiritual, some biblical answers. But what's wrong with hoarding? Yeah, it's kind of selfish.
It's selfish.
Right.
It's more than you need.
And you kind of had two answers in one, which is really cool. You're taking more from God. So it's selfish, and you start thinking as a hoarder that it's yours, not God's. Right? So right away, the first one James addresses with the rich is this, like, this slow disconnect of that money's mine. So it's this slow disconnect with whose money is it? It's God's. What else?
Greed.
Yeah, greed. And greed comes in a little bit more in the next one. But yeah, anytime we're hoarding money, we're being greedy. Why are we being greedy, though? What's the next effluence of that that shows that it's greediness? What are we not being?
Charitable.
Yes, that's exactly right. So anytime we're hoarding, we're really not being as charitable as we should be. So that's a greedy kind of concept there. So those are just some things with hoarding, but it's really that first, hoarding is that first disconnect of whose this is. Because other things stop happening that should normally happen on a continuous basis. Tithing back to God, giving to the needy, supporting your family, relatives, things like that. And that stops happening. So what's wrong with unjust gain besides greedy? Which was a good answer for that one too. Go ahead.
You're profiting on somebody else's labor. It's not you who make it in somebody else. And that would be fair.
Yeah, so we could say it's morally wrong. Yeah. Right? There's another thing that's going on there when you have unjust gain, and that's also kind of in your thought there, is it hurts others. What's one of the two greatest of the commandments? No. Love your neighbor as thyself, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. So unjust gain is not loving your neighbor as yourself. It's hurting him for your gain. It's stealing, absolutely. That's the morally wrong part of it. And what else do we know about it after what we just read in James? God despises that. Yeah, it wasn't even the harvesters crying to him. It was the unjustness of the wage that was crying out to God. That's just an action being done wrong is crying out to God. Whew. Don't get caught doing that. So what was the next one? Self-indulgences. So we have to ask the question, what's wrong with self-indulgences? Yeah, gluttony. What's the modern day term for all about you? It's like hedonistic. It's narcissistic, right? Indulgences is all about yourself. It's the pursuit of what? And another word we use for it, not just happiness, that is a good one, but pleasure. Pleasure, right? So it's this, and what do we know about the pursuit of pleasure? That's like, you could almost say that's anti-biblical. I think you could say that. God's not looking for us to pleasure ourselves. He's looking for us to be obedient and to serve him. So basically with self-indulgences, I mean, we have to be so careful because everything in our lives, if you got believers from 100 years ago to see how the chairs we're sitting in and the temperature in this room and the lights, they'd be looking at us like a bunch of self-indulgent you-know-whats. I mean, look at our automobiles. I was telling someone a story on Sunday of Steve Holshizer back in the corner over there. I said, Steve, did you get a new car? Yeah, I did. And I said, it's nice. He's like, yeah, it's real nice. He says, maybe a little too nice. He goes, it's got air-conditioned seats. And I said, really? And he's like, yeah, I don't tell too many people that. He goes, but I like them. But, I mean, think about it. They don't even make a car without air conditioning anymore. They don't even build a house without central air conditioning anymore. I grew up in a house without air conditioning. No air, not units in the windows, no air conditioning. No, we had heat. I was fortunate. I remember my brother bought a car, a $250 Datsun. Does everybody remember a Datsun? This thing was a piece of junk. And the next door neighbor kid comes walking over, one of his friends, he was older than me, and I'm this little punk hanging out next to the car, all excited that my big brother, you know, got his license and bought this car. And neighbor comes over and goes, wow, that's really neat. It's got air conditioning. He goes, nah, it doesn't have any air conditioning. He goes, oh, what's the stereo like? And he goes, nah, there's no stereo. You gotta make your own music in this car. So the friend leans his head in the window, the open window, and he looks down. He goes, oh, good, it's got floors. I wasn't sure if it had an engine or no floors, and you had to move it like Fred Flintstone moved the car. He's like, I'm glad to see you got an engine. But we have so indulged ourselves that we don't understand that we're indulging ourselves. Would you ever buy a car without air conditioning? Like, absolutely. If you could have seen your faces when I talked about baking cookies versus buying them. Well, you go back 50 years ago, well, I think of even when I was raised. You know, we went out to dinner one time a year. Once. Seven kids, once a year. It was on Easter Sunday. That was the only time we went out to dinner to a restaurant. No. That was a pre-done Easter menu. And my parents believed you couldn't eat butter. You had to eat margarine because it was healthier for you. That's how bad things were back then. The waitress, after four trips back to the table to replace the butter dish, we were peeling those foil things and just eating the butter like it was pieces of chocolate. But we would go out for ice. We would go out for ice cream twice in the summer, and ice cream cones were like 15 cents then. My kids grew up going for ice cream like every Friday and Saturday, it seemed like, and there was always ice cream in the freezer all week. Like we get into these phases of indulging ourselves, and then we can't slip out of them. And that's what James is warning about. Don't get caught indulging yourself. That's why it's so hard for people like me to lose weight. Because you start indulging yourselves with the things that you enjoy, and you cannot stop. And that's what he's warning against. Is also. Amen. It's amazing when you go through a book like that, that there is just so much direction. And all the constant, like every time I go through that, I think to myself, wow, man is so lost on his own. So lost. That for God to even, like God loves him no matter what, but for God to even think about being with him, he has to give him so much direction just to get him to a point where he's tolerable. Like, it's just, it's amazing. But the other thing with self-indulgence is what are we called to do? We're called to serve others, not ourselves. And self-indulgences are really all about serving ourselves. So it's like, it's very anti-biblical when we start going down that road. So you start to see the picture of why James is so, you could say, brutally honest or stern or intense or condemning of everything the rich are doing is anti-biblical. Just like the Pharisees were anti-God with everything they were doing, that Jesus spoke out forcefully against them. Forcefully. The last one that James brought up was ruthless acquisition. And this was basically using the corrupt courts to basically condemn people in court to get the money out of them or to call, like, almost have a death sentence put on them so that they would get the money from them, you know, inherit it from their estate. And the biggest thing that you learn from that more than anything else is that as soon as you go down this path of hoarding and unjust gain and self-indulgences, you better be careful because you might start going into ruthless acquisition to continue your wealth. And you see it over and over again. Where people just fall into that realm, and what happens? You know, in our modern day world, it's not so much this action of what was going on in the biblical times, but what do we start seeing? Tax evasion, not paying loans, you know, false identities. They're doing all these different things to skip around, to keep garnering wealth and to keep that lifestyle going that they can't maintain anymore. I just heard, one of my customers I just heard about today, $1.6 million judgment against them for tax evasion. A landscape contract. Like, what were you thinking? I mean, it's so we have to be real careful. It's this very slippery slope, and James comes out with this very, very harsh wording against them, not so much to bring them to repentance, but to warn all the brothers and sisters in Christ around them how bad that is. That's what he was doing there. So... well, that's what I have for tonight. Does anybody have any questions? Any additional questions? Are we good? I went a little long. Here I thought I was going to go maybe 15 minutes, and I went a little long. So let's just close in prayer. Father, once again, we're just so grateful to you that the ministry of your word works in our lives the way that it does, and we're so thankful for it, and it's so powerful, and it just helps us so much in our day-to-day walk with you, and we're grateful for it and thank you for it. We ask your blessing on the rest of this evening as we go forth, that you give us traveling mercies. We think of the Botter family who will need traveling mercies over the next week or so, starting with Saturday. We just pray that you be with them and guide them through that time and back again, and just also pray for our brother Johnson who will be bringing forth your word. Just give him study time and clarity of mind as he goes through your word this week and prepares that message. And Father, we're just thankful for this fellowship and just pray your blessing on this. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.